The text for Alan's sermon this morning is up on the screen there, Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming days he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
So for the last number of weeks, we've been looking and considering this theme of grace. Our own mission statement is receiving grace, giving grace, right? That's what we are wanting to be, a people that receive God's grace and give God's grace, and that has set up this entire series. And in this series, we've looked at a variety of texts, gospel texts, we've looked at Old Testament texts, and now we're considering a few through this month from the Apostle Paul in his epistles. And Ephesians, in my mind, is Paul's last great work. He writes this later on in his life, and it's like his masterpiece. This is when he draws all the themes together, and there's less personal greetings. It's meant to be a circular letter that goes through all of the churches, and so he doesn't detail specific names so much, but it's something to the whole community, so it comes to us 2,000 years later, and we're still looking at this document of Paul to the Ephesian community. It's interesting, in the Greek words, to the Ephesians isn't even in the text. That's added, and it's just, it went to each church. So then it went to the Colossae church, it went to the church in Hierapolis. They just filled in the names. And so it went to all the churches of Asia Minor, and here we look at it today, and we're considering this theme of the true and false self. And in your scriptures, it may talk about that, may use that language, or it may talk about the new person, the old person, depending on your version, the old man, the new man. It's that language, but I like this language of the true self, false self. So let me begin with a quote from Frederick Buechner. So he's looking also, so we heard from Capon on how he thinks of grace. Well, here's something from Frederick Buechner. The grace of God means something like, here is your life. You might never have been, but you are, because the party wouldn't have been complete without you. Here is the world, beautiful and terrible, things will happen. Don't be afraid, I am with you. Nothing can ever separate us. It's for you I created the universe. I love you. So it's interesting. If you think of all the stars and all the galaxies, you know, if you're on a really clear night and you can see the Milky Way, I mean, one version, as Frederick Buechner says, that it's all there just to brighten up the sky so we can be amazed and we can enjoy. I mean, we don't know if there are other life forms out there or not. We don't know. We could be the only ones, and it could all be just so we are impressed. Did you see the full moon a few nights ago? Did you see it? Like, wow, it's a clear sky. This beautiful full moon gives glory to God. That's the language. So Buechner's picking up on that. That's the idea of grace. And so now we're going to look at Paul and his letter. What does he mean by it? And essentially, he begins with saying there's a way. And there's a way that becomes a way of alienation. Jesus says there's a wide road and many travel on it. It's a big, wide, impressive highway, 401. Lots and lots of people are on it, but it ends in destruction, Jesus says. And then he says there's a narrow way that is just like a windy little path, few are on it, and that's the one that leads to life. So Jesus uses that. So Paul picks up on it and says there's a way of alienation, the first three verses. We're not going to dwell on that. And then there is the way of reconciliation. There's a way of the false self, the way of alienation. There's the way of the true self, the way of reconciliation. So that's kind of an outline of where we're going. So first few verses, the false self, the true, the way, which is the wide road, Jesus is saying. So, three slides on this. There's a way of alienation. It's a way characterized by our own self-centered choices. Where we are, and we've all traveled this. We may be traveling it right now, and partly we are. Paul is writing to the Christian community, and he's saying, wake up, remember who you are. Because we can fall into a lifestyle where we're just thinking about ourselves, about the ego, me, the great I, and what I want. And so Paul talks in verse 2 about following the mores of this world, the course of this world. Just living in the way that presents me and my desires first. And of course, we all do that at some degree. But at a fundamental degree, are we aware of others and reaching out to others and just not thinking about myself? There's a way of alienation that's characterized by just my self-centered living, Paul says, verse 1. Secondly, it's a way of slavery. Now, this is very strong language, but this is what he says in verse 2, that we're following the ruler of this age, which he calls about the power of the air. It's interesting, in the first century cosmology, there was an understanding that there was a realm between the earth and the moon. We just talked about the moon. And in that distance between the earth and the moon, the powers of the air filled that area. And there was a struggle between good and evil going on in that region between the earth and the moon. That was the understanding in the first century. But the greater understanding of there's a struggle between good and evil and powers, we recognize that. We even as early as the Cain and Abel story that we looked at last week, where God says to Cain, hey, there is sin crouching at the door and has a desire for you, but you must master it. So that's an ancient story, a long time before Paul ever came along. And so he recognizes that there is this challenge, this tension in our lives. And so we see in chapter 2, verse 2, his language, in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work amongst those who are disobedient. So we as moderns, we hear that language, and we all do different things with it, but we look at war, we look at materialism, we look at pornography, we look at tribalism, all these realities that exist in our world. And what Paul is saying is that there is a spirit behind that. It is not just simply our choices. There's something bigger than that that's going on. And we can and are shaped by the mores of the world. So it's this spirit of alienation to a spirit of slavery, he says. And then thirdly, it's a way of passion in verse 3. But when he uses this language, it's not passion in the way of being enthusiastic about something, being really passionate about your music, being passionate about your work, whatever that, it's not that sense. But passion was used as a sense of being addicted, being something that wants to destroy us. It's that sense of passion. The cycle of desire, we've known it. We want something, we want something, we want something, we get it, and then the desire seems to go away for a while. And then the desire slowly builds, and then we want to do that again. That's known as the cycle of desire, and it's really the process of addiction. It's a way of passion, verse 3. So let me read verse 3 just to remind us of this way. All of us once lived amongst them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, as we were by nature children of wrath, or children of anger. That's what the word is. It's just simply anger, like everyone else. We were children of anger. Anybody relate to that? Children of anger. Wrath kind of seems to startle us. Anger, we recognize children of anger. So Paul is setting up this way, this wide road. That's where he's going. And so we look at some of the specifics. It's the way of materialism. We can relate to that, the value of stuff. It's the way of power. We see a lot in the news press of power, people wanting power, control over, around nations, all around the world. A movement to a small group of leaders who have power over the entire reality. We see that going on in China. A small group, more and more. They want control. That's a characteristic of our world. And certainly hedonism, the desire for more. Paul sets up this way of alienation in that way. So the question, though, for us is, do we believe Paul? Really, do we believe him? Do we believe, really, that there's a way of alienation? Do we believe that this is one of the ways that our world works and we can fall into that? I think, frequently, we actually don't believe Paul. We don't say, I don't believe you, but we hear it and we think, well, you know, my life's not so bad. My life seems pretty good. It's opening up. I don't see this way of slavery or this way of addiction that Paul's talking about, and we can shut it down and just don't believe it. And so we can end up walking on a road that seems pretty good, traveling the 401, you know what, we think we're going west, but we're really going east. And we're just having a good old time traveling. But you know what? We're traveling in the wrong direction. That can be us. And so we hear what Paul says, but I'm not sure we always believe him. And so the recognition here is, what about this way of alienation? How does it play into my life? Where do I make myself the center? Where do I just think about me or me and my family and I just forget everybody else? Where does that happen in my life? So do we believe Paul or not? And just to remind us that other people are saying the same thing, here's James writing, another writer altogether. But one is tempted by one's own desire, being lured and enticed by it. Then, when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And that sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my beloved. This is James writing. So it's not just Paul. And then we can even look to the beloved disciple John. John writes in his epistles, do not love the world or the things of the world. He's not talking about the globe here. He's talking about culture, the mores of the world. Do not love that world. The love of the Father is not in those who love that world. For all that is in the world, here's some specifics, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride and riches, comes not from the Father, but from the world. We can relate to that, can't we? The desire of the flesh, we've all been there. The desire of the eyes, the pride and riches, comes not from the Father, but from the world. So we hear it from Paul, we hear it from James, we hear it from John, we hear it from Jesus. There's this wide way. So be aware, Paul says, to the Ephesian church. Be aware to this struggle that is happening. Whether we see it in the day-to-day clearly or not, that reality exists. So be careful that we don't fall into this way of alienation. Rather, we want to walk on the way of reconciliation, the true self. Not the false self, the true self. Now, how does Paul characterize the true self? Four characteristics. One, the way of love. Verse 4 talks about God's great love, again, that he emphasizes it, which he loved us. So we've been talking about it. We had Celeste being dedicated, the Father's love, the Mother's love. Last night we sang a beautiful worship song, Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves us. 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 Oh. And then it just repeats. It's beautiful. That's God's love for us. That's the characteristic. God loving us even as the prodigal son is left. I mean, I love that picture where the father is out there waiting each day to receive the prodigal home. That's amazing. And that's the way of love. Totally opposite verses 1 through 3, right? It's a totally different scene. This is the way of love characterized by God. Secondly, it's a way of mercy. Verse 4, God's mercy. Mercy is an Old Testament word. Stands for God's steadfast love. Romans talks about the mercies of God for us. Van Breemen uses the line, God loves us more than we deserve. How beautiful is that? God loves us more than we deserve. We don't deserve his love. I don't deserve his love. I screw up all the time. God loves. He loves me. Oh, how he loves us. So it's agape love, selfless love. It's a way of mercy. It's a way of grace. So here we come to our center for this series, a way of grace. Three times, verse 5, 7, and 8, repeats the Greek word for grace. And then company with that, twice, it says that we have been saved. As I said before, saved is shipwreck terminology, right? Saved means the boat is going down, everybody's lost. But God intervenes. We've been saved by his grace. Paul is emphasizing it. If you see a word repeated over and over and over in a small chunk of scripture, the writer's really going at it. And so much so, interesting here, he creates the three words. Each of these Greek words made alive together with is one Greek word. And it's characterized by the preposition soon, with. Raised us up with, one Greek word, starts with soon. Seated us with, one Greek word, soon. So he creates, these are almost only used once in the entire scriptures. Paul invents the words, and he says, we have been made alive together with Christ. Christ died, Christ rose again. We have been made alive together with him. We have been raised up with him. That means when Christ is risen from the grave, we have been raised with him. And then he says, not only that, we are seated with him. In God's eyes, we're already seated around the throne with Christ. Paul could not be more dramatic than what he's doing. He's creating language that invites us to see ourselves in God, how God sees us because of Jesus. That is grace, grace, grace. We've been saved. We've been made alive together. We've been raised up with. We've been seated with him. That's God's grace. Friday, I was with my class at Tyndale, and we were talking about worship, so I had them go into the chapel. And the Tyndale Chapel is a beautiful, beautiful building, one of the prettiest chapels in all of Canada, truly. You must get up there and see it at some time. And it's got the Stations of the Cross carved in marble all the way around the chapel. And it tells the story, the Stations of the Cross tells the story in image form of Christ's journey of the cross from when Pilate begins by saying, you are going to die, essentially, and a cross is given to him. And then Christ carries the cross all the way to his death on the cross, and then finally his body is taken down and he's put in the sepulchre. That's Christ's journey with the cross. And when I was walking, I walked around the building, encouraged the students to do so as well, and we just looked at each station and just saw fresh Jesus carrying his cross. And he's carrying his cross for you and for me, right? He's not carrying the cross for himself. He's carrying it so that we might be liberated from that way of alienation. A way that we cannot do in ourselves. Only God can do that. And so God, the triune God, the Son, leaves the glory of heaven to carry his cross so that we might, quote, be saved. We hear that language, are you saved, are you saved, are you saved? We think that actually is a very common word. It's not a common word. In the Greek, it's hardly used. Are you saved? It's actually a very unusual phrase, which speaks to Christ's work in us. So we're going to celebrate communion. Communion celebrates Christ's body broken and his blood shed. And it's his body broken and his blood shed that saves you and saves me through faith. Apart from that, we are on that way, man. We're going, we think everything's cool, but you know what? We're walking the wrong way. We should be walking west and we're walking east. But Christ comes and he does this amazing work so that we can be liberated from that sin. And it happens through faith. The next slide says it's a gift. It comes, it's a gift from God. Let's go on. Here we go, a gift. We don't do it. We don't earn it by ourselves. Paul emphasizes that. It's not of our own works. It's simply through faith. The only thing we contribute to this whole deal is faith. Opening our lives up. Hands open. Saying, God, come and work in me. That is faith. Not through our works. As Steve said, it's not by keeping score. It's simply God's grace and work in our lives. That's it. That's the reality. His shed blood for you and for me, his broken body. That's what Paul is saying, man, that's what it's about. God breaking into our world so that this way of alienation is broken. But Paul says, nevertheless, we have a mission and a purpose. He says, we're not saved by our works. But interesting, he says, but you are created for good works. He's very clever. We are not saved by our works, but works are very important in the sense that that's what God has created us for. You have a mission. I have a mission. You have a purpose. I have a purpose. And the purpose is to fulfill the works that God has set for you and for me. Indeed, in verse 10, it says that we are God's piece of art. We are God's workmanship. We are a masterpiece created by God. Paul is struggling to get the right language, but you see it there. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus. That created in Christ Jesus is just one Greek word, poema. We are his work. We have art around here. These people made these pieces of art. That's a work. We are God's work. And in that work, we are created to fulfill what he wants for you and for me. God wants something from you. You're not saved by that, but he wants you. You exist for a reason. And the reason is to give glory to God and live out those works that he has for you. That's how Paul describes it here. And I think that's very important because we can think my life doesn't count. The brothers Cristal last night were telling their story of being in a refugee camp. And the hardest thing about a refugee camp, he was saying, is that the world sees you as invisible. He says, how can 200,000 people in one camp be invisible? But that's how they felt. Nobody cares. Nobody sees us. We are invisible. But Paul is reminding us that we're not invisible. And those three brothers who were in the camp are now out and using their musical gifts to give praise to God. It's a beautiful story, fulfilling. And you have your works to fulfill. You do. You have your circle. You have the people you influence at your neighborhood, at your work, wherever you are. No, we're not there. I'm not there. You're there. And you're to shine for Jesus there. That's part of it. It is not just, you know, our work and how much money we make and everything else. That's important at one level. For sure it is. But we have a deeper purpose. And the purpose is to fulfill the good works, your workmanship. You're hanging at the AGO, man. Let it be seen. See what I mean? Let your life be seen. Live the adventure that you have. And I think when we embrace that, life becomes meaningful. When we recognize that, hey, my story means something. My interactions mean something. I'm called to represent Jesus. Paul uses the language as I'm an ambassador. Well, he says we're all ambassadors. We are all to shine for Jesus. Every generation. We have generations in this church. The little ones went out. 50 years, most of us as adults are going to be dead and gone. It's these little ones who are now are going to have to take up the cause. You see what I mean? Every 100 years, every Christian on the planet is dead, more or less. And there has to be a whole new generation that rises up to shine for Jesus. And that's been the story of the church for 2,000 years. Make sure your life shines in this little bit of time that you've got. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here, to say yes to Jesus in the little bit of time that I've got. My day, your day under the sun, that's it. Then it's gone. So let it shine. Let it shine. Sing that little song, right, with the kids. Let my little light shine. So what does it mean as I close? Devotion. Living in communion with God. Don't have to fill that with pious language, but I want to know Jesus. That's what devotion is about. Secondly, we see community. It's impossible to live this Christian journey on our own. We try to do it on our own all the time. We can't do it. I need you. You need us. We need to do it together. That's the whole idea of koinonia. Thirdly, a witness. Meaning, let my light shine. Just what I've been saying. Wherever I am, may my life be a witness. And fourthly, incarnation. You and I are the hands and feet of Jesus. These bags that are going out, Jesus ain't doing that, respectfully said. He is not the one carrying the bags, if you see what I mean. You and I are carrying the bags as his children, sons and daughters. That's how they're getting out there. We are his hands. We are his feet. We get them out. We carry the food. We bring it back, all to the glory of God, and we are part of that reality. That's what God wants. We are partners. Every one of us is sent. All of us are sent. Jesus is the center. We are the sent ones. That's what it's about. So we see, we go back. It's a life of what? Devotion and of community, of witness, of incarnation. The Lord's table reminds us of Christ's great work. It's all grace. And we say yes to him. Can we say yes to him? Yes. That's what we want. This is what our life is about. We come together to be reminded of this reality, to hear him and to worship him and to love him, even as he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. So beautiful. So simple. But oh, how he loves us. In Jesus' name, amen.